I don't know if you've got movies that are your favorite kind of movies to watch. You probably do. There's a number of movies that have come out over the years that are about prison escapes. And it's kind of interesting to watch those. And not that I recommend going to prison, nor do I recommend when you're in prison trying to escape from prison. But it's kind of entertaining to watch these various movies about these guys who are trying to escape from prison. There's a movie, I think it was back in the 70s, that Clint Eastwood was in. About Escape from Alcatraz. And anytime that's on TV, I'll usually stop and watch some of it because it's a fun movie to watch. And there's a number of others that have come out, and there's been movies about prisoners of war escaping from being in prison, and all of those can be kind of entertaining. But tonight I want us to talk about not some fictitious story, not some fable, and not some movie that somebody made up to talk about somebody escaping from prison. I want to talk tonight about a real man who really escaped from prison. And I want us to see what the Bible has to say to us about Peter, and about Peter escaping from prison in Acts chapter 5. Or in Acts chapter 12. I want you to get your Bibles out tonight. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 12, and tonight's lesson is one of those lessons that we call an IMAP, and it's been over a year since we've had an IMAP lesson. I can't believe it's been that long, but these are lessons that are designed to take us back into some of those events in biblical history, and to be reminded that these are inspired messages that God put into the text of His Word, but while they happened a long time ago, they still have an abiding purpose for us today. An IMAP tonight, talking about Peter's prison escape. And what in the world does that have to do with us? Are you in Acts chapter 12? When you turn to Acts chapter 12, we are introduced in Acts chapter 12 to King Herod. King Herod was a wicked man. He was an evil man who did evil things towards God's people. But you know, it was kind of in his blood. This Herod in Acts chapter 12 is the grandson of Herod the Great. You ever heard of Herod the Great? Back in Matthew chapter 2, the man who tried to kill baby Jesus is the grandfather of this guy in Acts chapter 12. He's the nephew of Herod in Matthew chapter 14. There's Herod Antipas in Matthew chapter 14 who beheaded John the Baptist. So this guy, he's just got it coming in his blood to be an evil dude, right? So here's Herod in Acts chapter 12. The Bible says that he was persecuting Christians. And he was doing it for fun. And when he found out that the Jews enjoyed it so much, he wanted to do it even more. And so the Bible says there that he's persecuting Christians, that he's causing evil to come upon those people who are just trying to live right and do right and to serve God. But you go into the second verse and you read about the fact that he killed James, son of Zebedee, brother of John, one of the 12 apostles. First of the apostles to be martyred was this man. One of the sons of thunder is killed. I want you to imagine being in the church and one of the apostles just got killed. Would that affect you? Would that bother you? How would that impact you that now one of the great men who had been with Jesus, one of these individuals that Jesus had given special powers to, he's been killed by this evil, evil man? How would that impact your life? So Herod thought this was such a great game. He thought this was so fun. He said, you know what? I've killed one apostle. I'm going to go get me another one. And so he got Peter, and he arrested Peter, bound Peter, and threw Peter into prison. And he has plans to kill him, except the Bible says that it's during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread was a period of 7 days that followed the Feast of Passover. Well, in order to appease his Jewish friends, he wasn't going to do anything during the Passover or during the 7 days that followed that. So he puts Peter into prison. Do you see what it says about Peter? Did you hear what Grayson read about Peter? That he puts him in prison, and the Bible says that he committed him to four squads of soldiers. What's that? Four squads of soldiers. A squad was made up of four soldiers. Four times four, I know it's not school day yet, but four times four, he committed him to 16 guards. How many guards are needed to protect, to guard over Peter? You need, so there's four squads with four soldiers in each squad, and during the nighttime, they would rotate every 3 hours in order to make sure that they weren't falling asleep or neglecting their duty when they're on guard that night. By the way, that's the same system that was used when Jesus was put in the tomb. System of guards that rotated every 3 hours during the nighttime. 16 guards, and that doesn't include the guys that were outside the door that you read about. And that doesn't include, it says, when you read later on in the chapter, they came to the first wave of guards, to the first line of guards, and then there was a second line of guards, a second post of guards for this one guy. What had Peter done? Was he dangerous? Was he violent? He'd been preaching the gospel. But we need 16 plus guards to watch over this guy, and we're going to put two chains on him. Did you see that part? We're going to put two chains on him, and then put those chains, we're going to connect those chains to the guards who are next to him. How would you like to be Peter? What have I done to deserve this? So Peter goes to prison, and he's in prison. No doubt he's in prison for a number of days. During this feast of unleavened bread that followed the Passover, he's there in chains, awaiting the. Do you think Peter knows what's coming? He knew what happened to James, and now this same man has thrown. Do you think Peter knows what's coming? You know he knows what's coming. And yet, what happens to Peter while he's in prison? The Bible says that while he was in prison, there was the church that was gathering in verse 5. And what were they doing? What was the church doing in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5? They're praying. The Bible says specifically that they are praying for Peter. So the church is gathered in Mary's home. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible, right? There's about six Marys mentioned in the New Testament. So here's Mary, the mother of John Mark. And the church is gathered in her home to pray for Peter. Would you have liked to have been a part of that prayer meeting? To be there and to be praying, not just during the daytime, they're praying during the nighttime. Praying for Peter, do you think they know what's coming? James had been killed. They know what the plan is for Peter. And so they gather together and they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. What do you think they're praying? God protect him? God free him? God, please don't let him be killed? What would you be praying? Would you be praying very specifically? They're praying and praying and praying for Peter. What's Peter doing? Bible says he's sleeping. Peter is in prison, and it's the night before he's to be executed. Apparently, as you read the text there in verses 6 and 7, it's the night before Herod's going to come and get him. The feast of unleavened bread has passed, and so Herod's going to come and get him. The next day he's going to be put to death. What would you be doing that night? What would you be doing the night before you know Herod's going to come and get you and kill you? The Bible says Peter's sleeping. And it doesn't just say that Peter is sleeping. The Bible says that when the angel comes and appears to him and stands next to him, that there's a light that shines. There's a light that shines. Well, obviously, there's an angel there. There's a light that shines inside the prison cell. Maybe that was alarm number one to wake up Peter. But the alarm didn't work. I had a deaf roommate in college. Guess what? Deaf roommates don't use phones. Well, we didn't use phones for alarms back then anyway. But they don't use the alarm clock like you would use. Some of them use lights. Boy, that was fun, having a deaf roommate who used lights as his alarm clock. It could be worse. Some deaf folks use vibrators underneath their mattresses to wake them up. So here's the angel comes and appears to Peter. Bright light. Hello, wake up. Did that wake him up? No. The Bible says he's got to go over and nudge him. Hey, Peter. Hello. He's got to go over to Peter and say, hey, wake up, dude. He's not just sleeping. He is fast asleep. What would you be doing if you were going to be killed the next day? Peter's fast asleep. The angel comes and appears to him. And the angel says to Peter, get up, wake up, dude. He says, get up. And so as soon as he says, wake up, you see the word arise in your text? As soon as he says arise, what happens to the chains? Falls right off. How would you like to have been Peter? You've been there chained to these. Now, what are the guards doing, by the way? He's chained to two guards. There's a rotation of 16 guards every 3 hours. Where are they? Same place the guards guarding Jesus were. They're fast asleep. Apparently, we don't know. It doesn't say where those guards are. But those chains fall off of him. So the angel says, you get up, you get ready. So now he's got to put his sandals on. He's got to put his cloak on. He's got to get ready to go. And the angel says, all right, follow me. Let's go. And so Peter starts following the angel out of the prison cell. How would you... Peter may have been in solitary confinement. When you start thinking about all of the measures that have been taken to protect him, he may have been in solitary confinement, but he's going to follow the angel to get... How would you have liked to have been Peter? Your chains fall off. The prison door opens. You go back. You go past the first post of guards. They don't bother you. You go past the second post of guards. They don't bother you. And then you get to the outer part of the prison where there's an iron gate. Oh, we're doomed now. There's an iron gate. What does your Bible say happened to that iron gate? Open by itself. How would you have liked to have been Peter? Seeing all of that happen, getting out of prison, and all of a sudden when he gets outside of that iron gate into the city, the Bible says the angel departed. He's all by himself. Do you notice what happens in the verses right before that? The Bible says that Peter, it's about verse 11 or 12, I think, says that Peter didn't know that this was real. He thought he was having a vision. Remember, he was fast asleep, right? He thought he's just having a vision. Well, here's what I would like to happen, so this must be what's happened. He did not realize this was real until the angel departed, and then the text says he came to himself. He kind of woke up inside and said, whoa, wait a minute. This wasn't a dream. This is real. And I am outside the prison. So what does Peter do? Peter goes to the house of Mary. He goes to the house of Mary and starts knocking on the door. It's the middle of the night. Some believe that it could have been that last stretch of night between 3 and 6 a.m. It's the middle of the night, and he comes knocking on the door. Well, what's going on inside? They're praying. How did Peter know to go to that house? He goes to that house and starts knocking on the door where he knows brethren are going to be gathered together. And a servant girl comes to the door named Rhoda. And the servant girl, she knew Peter. At some way, they had had interaction. Peter had definitely been to this house. He knows the address, and he can find it in the middle of the night. You can't even find people's address in the middle of the night, and you've got headlights, and you've got flashlights. He finds this house in the middle of the night. Knocks on the door. Rhoda hears his voice. And what does your Bible say about Rhoda? She is overcome with gladness or joy, depending on your text. She's overcome with gladness or joy, and so she runs back in the house. Where's Peter? Still knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door. Where does she? She's so excited that it's Peter, she runs back inside. What's going on inside? Everybody's praying. What are they praying? Who are they praying for? Peter. What are they praying? Would somebody there be praying, God, please save Peter? God, if it be your will, please get him out of prison. So they're there in the house praying. Rhoda knows they've been in the house praying. She's been a part of that prayer meeting. She runs back inside and says, Folks, you got to hear this. Peter is out there knocking on the door. They stopped their prayer meeting long enough to walk over to Rhoda, to pat her on the head, as it were, and to say, "Rhoda, you're out of your mind." That's what he says. He walked over to Rhoda and says, "Sweet girl, you're crazy." No, no, no. She kept insisting. She kept insisting. "No, it's Peter. It's Peter. It's Peter." And then finally, you see what it says? "No, no, no, no. It's his angel." What does that tell you about their prayers? We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But what does that tell you about their prayers? "Hey, you're out of your mind. You're crazy." And so Rhoda finally goes back and she lets Peter in the house. But he's still knocking. He's still, the Bible says he's still there knocking until Rhoda comes and lets him in. And what does your Bible say was the reaction of those in the prayer meeting when they saw Peter? They were astounded or astonished or amazed, depending on your translation. They see this man they've been praying for all night, and they're blown away that he's standing right there in their midst. He tells them what has happened. How would you like to hear Peter telling that story? He tells them what transpired. He tells them that they need to go tell James. Wait a minute, I thought James was killed. He was. James, the apostle, the brother of John, was killed at the beginning of the chapter. This James is a different James. This is the brother of Jesus. This is the man who grew up with Jesus but didn't believe in Jesus while Jesus was alive. But after the resurrection of his brother changed his mind. "Go and tell James and the brethren." This James is a leader in the church in Jerusalem. "Go and tell them what's going on." And then Peter left. How would you like to have been there? How would you like to have seen all of those things transpire? What does your Bible say happened the next morning? Next morning, well, the soldiers apparently had a good sleep. The next morning, the Bible says that the soldiers started trying to figure out what has happened here. We had a guy in prison. We had 16 guards on a rotating basis. We had post one, post two. We had an iron gate, and he's not here. What's going on? The Bible says that Herod got involved. And your Bible says that Herod searched. And he's trying to find out, where did this guy go? Well, under Roman law, what happens to a soldier if he loses his charge? Remember the Philippian jailer and what he was getting ready to do to himself just to save the Romans the trouble? What does Herod do to those guards? The very thing he was doing to Christians is now what he does to the guards who failed in their duty. Herod leaves Jerusalem. He goes to Caesarea. Goes down. Your Bible might say he went down. That's an elevation. He went west to go over to the coast to Caesarea. And when he gets there, there are people that come and they praise him. The Bible says that near the end of your chapter that he's decked out in his royal garb. He sits up on his throne and he's just addressing his admirers. And he's there, and the Bible says, in great oration. He loves the sound of his voice. And so the people said, "Oh, the voice of a God and not of a man." And Herod did not say, "No, no, 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 don't call me a god." Herod ate it up. You keep on saying that. I'll keep on hearing you say the voice of a god and not of a man. And your Bible says he did not give glory to God. So what happened to Herod? He did not give glory to God. You remember who freed Peter from prison? An angel of the Lord freed Peter from prison. Remember what that angel had to do to wake him up? He had to strike him. He had to strike him to wake him up. What does your Bible say happened with this angel of the Lord and Herod? He doesn't nudge him to wake him up. He struck him. And the Bible says that he was eaten by worms and died. What a story. This isn't some movie. This is better than a movie. This is real. This is, in your Bible, an account of what happens to an apostle in events that are very real and can be very real to us. Tonight, I want us to talk about this inspired message. And I want us to see what kind of messages are there for us today. What kind of lessons are there for us today to learn from this story about Peter being freed from prison? I want you to keep Acts chapter 12 open. There's three prime lessons that I think we can learn from this account. This is real. You go back and try to put yourself in that situation. When I get to heaven, I want to ask Peter, what was that like? When I get to heaven, I want to ask Rhoda, what was that like? Three lessons I think we can learn. Obviously, one of the biggest lessons that we learn from this particular account in the Bible is a lesson about prayer. What's happening in this chapter? What's the church doing in this chapter? They're praying. Do you know that the early church believed in prayer? I've got 6 verses from the book of Acts on the screen. That could be doubled. There wasn't room enough just from the book of Acts to show the times when the church prayed together. The early church believed in prayer. Do we believe in prayer? Do we believe in prayer the way that they believed in prayer? They not only believed in prayer, but what we have in Acts chapter 12 is the early church having an old-fashioned, what we might call old-fashioned, for them it was new-fashioned, having an old-fashioned prayer meeting. I want you to think about the details of this prayer meeting. They're in somebody's house. The Bible says, I think it's verse 12 of chapter 12, that there are many brethren who are gathered there with them. So it's not just one or two people that got together. There are many brethren who have gathered together and they're praying. It's the middle of the night. It's not that they got together at 7 o'clock, had some refreshment, sat down to pray for half an hour, and then said, hey, I got to get up and go to work. See you tomorrow. I don't know when they started, but Peter was asleep. It's nighttime. Where would they have been on a normal night? Asleep, in bed, it's nighttime. What were they doing instead? They're all there, and depending on your Bible in verse 5, it either says that they're earnestly praying or it says that they were constantly praying. Fervently praying. Over and over, God, please be with Peter. Please be with Peter. Please take care of Peter. Please let Peter get out. They're praying for Peter. The early church believed in prayer. I want you to think about that. And when Peter got out, where did he know to go? I don't know how he knew to go there. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe the angel told him. Don't know. Maybe the brethren had sent him a message. If you get out, come over to Mary's house. We've got some refreshments for you. I don't know how he knew to go there. Rhoda knew him. That's Mary's servant girl. So obviously, he had been in their presence at some time. He knew the address. What does that indicate to us? The early church spent time together. I doubt this was their first prayer meeting. No doubt they had been doing this before. And so Peter knew where to go for safety. I wonder if we today know who we could go to for safety. Wonder if there was something happening in our life, if we knew whose door we could go and knock on. Wonder who in the church we know that if it's the middle of the night and something has gone wrong, that they wouldn't mind if we picked up the phone and called them, woke them up, asked if we could come over and sit in their living room with them. Peter had just been through an ordeal. Who does he want to be with? He wants to be with his church family. Are we that close? Do we have people in the church we feel that close to that we know who we could go to in the middle of the night? That's how close that early church was. When you think about what's happening in Acts chapter 12, I think a lesson we learn about this being a home of prayer is the influence that our homes, especially if they're a home of prayer, the influence that can have on our children. Mary is the mother of who? In Acts chapter 12, Who's she the mother of? We are introduced to a Bible character, although we're not introduced to him. We are introduced to him in Acts chapter 12. We're introduced to John Mark. Who's John Mark? What happens in the very next chapter? In chapter 13, Paul begins his first of three that we know of, missionary journeys. And he takes Barnabas, and they take, verse 5, John Mark. Mary has raised a missionary. Did she know she was raising a missionary? How long had Mary been a God-fearing woman? Where did John Mark come up with the idea that he wanted to be a missionary? Was it because he was raised in a home with a mother who was God-fearing? Was he raised in a home with a mother that is described perhaps like Cornelius is in Acts chapter 10, one who prayed to God all the time? Our homes have a great influence. You see, what we think about when we hear John Mark, what do we think about when we hear John Mark? Oh, he's the one who turned back. That's the thing that sticks with us in John Mark. John Mark was a missionary. Did he turn back? Yes. But what happened with Barnabas on his second missionary journey? He took John Mark on his second missionary. On Barnabas' second missionary journey, he takes John Mark with him. What do we learn about John Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11? Paul says, this man is very useful to me. 1 Peter chapter 5, about verse 13, you read Peter writing about Mark being with him. That's John Mark. Who raised him? A woman who had a home of prayer. Our homes, our families, we're influencing our children in one direction or another. What happens in your home? Remember when Jesus got upset with the Jews? Second time that he cleansed the temple. He said, you're taking my house and you're making it a den of thieves. But what did he say it's supposed to be called? A house of prayer. Does that describe our homes? What happens in our homes? Would it be foreign to your children if you prayed in your home? If you talked about God in your home? If you had a Bible discussion in your home? I remember as a child, this is a long time ago because these are very fuzzy memories for me. I remember as a child my parents having people over to have Bible studies. I remember that from the standpoint of my eyes were not tall enough to even see over the top of the table. So my eyes were not even 30 inches above the ground, okay? That's how long ago that memory is, but I remember my parents having Bible studies at that kitchen table. I remember going on visits with my dad, pulling up in somebody's driveway and going into their home, and I didn't even know who they were, so I'm hugging next to my dad. And I remember hugging next to my dad because I remember I was staring his hip right about my eye level. I'm just a little kid. But those memories are stuck there. Why? Because my parents weren't perfect, but they did what they could to serve the Lord and to make a difference in the church. And I wonder if in our homes we're doing the same. I wonder if Peter was here and he needed to find a place of prayer, if he would come knocking on my door, if he'd come knocking on your door, would he find a place where he could find refuge in our homes? When we think about this lesson, and what we learn from this lesson is not just to believe in prayer, but what we learn is we need to believe in the power of prayer. What was lacking? What was lacking in these brethren? Verse 5 says they're praying. Verse 12 says that they were together praying in their home. But when Rhoda comes and says she has found him, she announced that Peter stood at the gate in verse 14. They said to her in verse 15, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's an angel. But Peter kept on knocking. Finally comes in, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? They believed in prayer. Did they believe in the power of prayer? Do we believe that when we ask God for something, that that prayer will be answered? Do we believe that? Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you desire and it'll be done to you. Similar thing is said to us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. That we know we have the petitions that we ask Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do we believe, not just in prayer, not just in talking to God, do we believe that God is going to answer our prayers? They were astonished when Peter walked in the room. Would you be astonished if God answered your prayer? Would that surprise you? Would that just blow you away? Or is that something we ought to expect? Now remember that 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says that we ask according to His will. If this be your will. With an understanding that when God answers our prayers with a no, He still answered our prayers. When God answers our prayers with not yet, but maybe later, He still answered our prayers. Same way that you as a parent, when you give that answer, that's a legitimate answer. Is our Father in heaven answering us that way? We need to believe in the power of prayer. And then the final thing on this point about prayer is that a church who prays together, you're going to say stays together, that's fine. Church that prays together grows together. What's the next to last verse in this chapter say? After this whole event transpires, what happens? The Word of God grew and multiplied. The effects, the results of the preaching of the gospel just kept multiplying. The verb tense there says it just keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, keeps on multiplying. The church is growing. Why? Because the church was praying together. Have you ever prayed for the church to grow? Have you ever prayed for seeds to be planted? Have you ever prayed for God to use you to plant seeds? Have you ever prayed for the kingdom to be increased? Have you ever prayed that God help me to plant and help me to water and you just give us the increase? The growth of the church, the increase of the church, the number of the church, that's not up to us. That's up to God. But it's up to us to do the work. And it should not surprise us that if we pray, that God will answer those prayers. There's a lesson about prayer here. There's a lesson about peace. There's a lesson about peace in this passage. Peter was at peace in his relationship with God. Wasn't he? Verse 6, the night before he's to be executed, and what's happening? He's sound asleep. So much so that an angel has to come in and sound a second alarm to get him to wake up. How? Is he just that lazy? No. He is at peace with where he is. He's at peace in his relationship with God. Although there is an impending death the next day, that was not shaking his faith. Peter knew what had happened to James. He no doubt knew what was going to happen to him. It did not shake him. If that's what happens, that's what happens. You remember Paul? No doubt Peter had the same mindset Paul had. Remember Paul looking and saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1 and verse 21. And he looked at the two options and he said, it's far better for me to go and be with Christ. He didn't have a death wish, but he looked at death differently than we look at death. He said, I get to go and be with Christ. That's where Peter is. Peter's not worried about the impending death. He's not worried about all of these horrible circumstances. Here he is. Can you imagine? I don't know how many days he was there. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. I don't know when he was arrested. Can you imagine being chained to two guys the whole time? How would you like to try to eat when you're chained to somebody else? How would you like to try to sleep when you're chained to somebody else? How would you like to have them, not just as silent people in the room, but mocking you, insulting you, and getting digs in at you every time they have the opportunity? Hey, Peter, you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You're gone. Peter doesn't care. Peter is at peace Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's where Peter was. That peace was ruling in his hearts. So much so that he had placed his trust so firmly in God that he was not concerned about what was going to happen to him. You tie in the first point about prayer in with this point about peace. And when you take prayer and you take peace and you put them together, I can't help but think about Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. God says, be anxious for nothing. Was Peter anxious in prison? We don't have any evidence that he was. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Do you think Peter ever prayed when he was in prison? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, you think Peter had been praying? What would you have been doing the whole time? What did Paul do when he was in prison in Acts chapter 16? Singing and praying. And the peace of God that surpasses... what's the next word? The peace of God that surpasses something understanding. Every bit of understanding will guard. There were all sorts of guards around Peter. There were 16 of them on a rotating basis. A first wave, a second wave. There's guards everywhere. He's not concerned about those guards. There's the peace of God that was guarding his heart, guarding his life, because he was in Christ Jesus. And that's all that mattered to him. Sometimes our faith gets rattled. Sometimes our world gets rocked. Sometimes things happen to us that we don't see coming. And it bothers us, and it causes us maybe to question God. Here's Peter as an example for us of peace. It says, God, whatever it is, let it be. But he put his trust in God, and it was unwavering. One other point on this. I think it's interesting. I think it's interesting that Peter did not realize that what was happening to him was real. God's taking care of him. God's freeing him from prison. All this great stuff is happening to him. And it was almost too good to be true. I'm getting out of prison? No way. Too good to be true. I'm getting out of and I don't have to go back? Too good to be true? No. I don't know if that's why he didn't realize it was real at first. But what about us? Do we not realize that the blessings we have from God are too good to be true? If you're a Christian tonight, you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And we've heard that dozens of times, and maybe the impact of that has worn off, and maybe we just don't realize how real that is and what a blessing that is. If you're a Christian tonight, you've got the promise of eternal life in heaven. We don't deserve that. It's too good to be true. And yet what? It's ours. It's promised to us. May God help us to live in peace with Him, but to be ever mindful of every blessing He gives to us and not take them for granted. Last thing, very briefly. I think in this passage, we've got a lesson about prayer that we need to make very real to us, a lesson about peace we need to make very real to us, but there's a lesson about the providence of God in this text. Providence is when God, in a very simplistic way, providence is when God is taking care of His people through natural means. Where God is watching out for His people through natural means. Sometimes there's general providence where God's taking care of everybody, whether they're His people or not. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. So there's God taking care of everybody, but there's a special providence just for His people. What do we see in this text? When you go through this, I think there's at least two or three different things that we see about His providence. First of all, we see that God is taking care of Peter. The providence of God, and no doubt this is miraculous, obviously, but you have the providence of God taking care of Peter. So when he gets out in verse 17, what does he do in verse 17? He gets out, finally gets inside of Mary's house, and he goes in and tells them, here's what the Lord has done for me. When he got out of prison, he realized it was nothing of his own accord that had been done. He knew the Lord had done it for him. Can you look back in your life and see things that the Lord has done for you? That's the providence of God. The Lord was taking care of Peter because God takes care of his people. The Lord was taking care of his church. He wasn't just taking care of Peter. He's taking care of his church. Would you go back up to verse 1? What's happening to the church at the beginning of this chapter? The church is being persecuted. What's happening to the church in verse 24 of this chapter? The church is growing. How can a church that is being persecuted grow? A lot of reasons. That's the providence of God. That's God taking care of His people, of His church. Jesus said, gates of Hades are not going to prevail against my people, against my church. Nothing is going to be able to prevail against the people of God. God takes care of His people. He takes care of His church. And this next one, I've got the words takes care in quotation marks because it means something different than the first two. But in this passage, we see that God took care of Herod. Different meaning, He took care of Herod because God takes care of our enemies. Do you believe that? What's Herod doing at the beginning of the chapter? Persecuting Christians, killing James, imprisoning Peter, ready to kill him. What happens to Herod at the end of the chapter? God takes care of him. Sometimes we want that to happen on our schedule. We sing a song. We sing a song that says, "Let not my enemies triumph over me." You know that song we sing? It's from Psalm 25. But have you ever prayed that to God? God, these people are trying to do me harm. Don't let them win. You think God will take care of them? You think God will help you to prevail over them? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. What does that mean? He's going to take care of you. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Second part of that verse says, and He knows how to reserve the unjust, the enemies, under punishment for the day of judgment. First part of the verse, 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, God takes care of His people. Second part of the verse, God takes care of the enemies too. And we need to trust the providence of God that He will do it in His way and in His time. But thanks be to God that here's a story that we've heard. How many times have we read Acts chapter 9? And tonight, to be reminded of the lesson we need to learn about prayer, a lesson we need to learn about peace, and a lesson we need to learn about the providence of God. Thank God for these inspired messages that still have an abiding purpose for us today. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a faithful child of God tonight? If you're not, you can become one tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian tonight. If you're not living faithfully to God, you can make that right tonight. And all you have to do is do exactly what they did in the New Testament. We've been looking at how the New Testament church prayed tonight. We've been looking about how they gathered and just a number of things about the New Testament church. That's how we understand what God wants us to do to be saved. We just come back and look at the text. And we go back and look at the text and we see that God wants us to become one of His children, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that faith in our heart, to look at the sin that's in our life and say, I want to stop doing that, turn away from that, change my mind, and I want to start doing what's right. Turn my life in the direction of God. Confess the faith that's in my heart. And do as they did in Bible times and be baptized. And allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin. It's almost too good to be true that you could leave here tonight without one single sin standing between you and God. He'll wipe them away, add you to His church, register you in heaven, And then all that He asks us to do is to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not a faithful Christian tonight, and we plead with you to come even right now, as together we stand and sing.